Number 23, echoing. Echoing, simple technique, and that is similar to some of the other techniques that we said. You hear a word that the person says, and then you use that word when you speak back to the person. So let's say, for example, the example the author gives is that here's a car salesman, used car salesman. Someone walks in and they want to take care of their toddler. And the salesman normally calls it childproof locks. The good salesman will say toddler-proof locks, using the same word that the customer is using so that they'll say that he understands me. And I'll give you this example in Islamic schools and so on. Whenever you call childcare, some Muslims call it babysitting, right? And parents don't like that. They're like, it's not babysitting. My child's not a baby, right? It's childcare or it's daycare or something like that. Because, and in order to win over their hearts, you use the words that they use. I'll give you another example of that. Someone who's from India, they don't like to be called Pakistanis, right? This is like a swear to them. So there's this, this one lady, her name, she was from India. She's not Muslim in Canada. And she says, like, everybody calls me Paki. And she goes, I'm not Paki, I'm Indian. I have nothing to do with Pakistan. And so if someone was to say to her, for example, that, so Pakistani, she would get so offended. And if the person dare say something like, well, Pakistan, India, what's the difference? You know, that's like a major offense. And that's the key of echoing the words that they use. So someone from Bangladesh, for example, I noticed Bengalis like to use the word subcontinent. So when I would talk to them, I would use the word subcontinent. I don't even know where subcontinent is, but they like to use it. So I would say it back to them, and then they feel like, yeah, we're on the same table here. Number 24, potent imaging. This is basically when you're making an analogy to someone, and you, if you know their background, you make the analogy, you make the metaphor similar to what they study or what they know. So if you're talking, for example, like the author says, someone who's a pilot, and then you'll say, you know, this new project I'm doing is really taking off, and I hope that it's going to fly really high and so on and so forth. And he's a pilot, and he's like, yeah, I know what you're saying. Or are you talking to guys? You know, I took a big long shot on this. You know, I took a long bomb. And these people know football. They like football. And so they know what a long bomb means, right? It's something that someone put a lot of risk into. And I don't really know for sisters what kind of things to use, but I'll let you decide that. For the Al-Maghrib seminars, when I was advertising the Usul al-Fiqh, I used computer analogies. I said, if fiqh is the interface, Usul al-Fiqh is the code behind the interface. And I remember making this analogy in Pennsylvania at UPenn, and then I said, how many of you guys are in IT? And nobody raised their hand. And I was shocked. I'm like, in Virginia, everybody's in IT. Like, we are Silicon Valley, right, here in Virginia. In UPenn, no one was studying computers, and so they didn't really get the message. So I was like, what do you guys study? We study biology, we study other things at UPenn and so on. So then I would focus more on those fields and make analogies to medicine so that they would understand what I was talking about more than computers. Number 25, the last point, carrier pigeon kudos. Basically what this is, if you want to compliment someone and you really want the message to get to the person, don't compliment them directly, but compliment them someone who's close to them. So for example, if someone came up to me and they said, you know what, Brother Muhammad, I was talking to some brothers at lunchtime and they were saying how much they love this seminar. I love this seminar, right? This would mean more to me, right, because those people don't know that person was going to tell me. So it comes off sincere. What I'm saying is you can set that up. You can basically, if you want a new Muslim comes to your dawah table or so on, or comes to your dawah night, tell one of their friends that, you know, your friend seems very open-minded. And then when they walk out to the parking lot or something like that, that person will tell their friend, remember you were talking to such and such? They were saying that, you know, you seemed really open-minded and they thought you were really nice. And that will mean a lot to the person because it comes indirectly to them. And I'll tell you how I use this against you. Are you ready for this? For me to get the opinion of sisters in the class, If I asked you, what's your opinion of the class? Everybody said, we love the class. But the real truth doesn't come out. They would never, the complaints that they say on their way in their car and on the way home, they would never tell me that directly. So what I would do is go to the sister's husband and tell the husband, what did your wife say about the class? And she said, yeah, it was so boring. She had to go home early. All the real stuff comes out, right? The sincere stuff, the things that she didn't know that would reach back to me. But I pick that up. And I might, you know, keep doing that. Friends and so on. I'll say, what did your friend tell? And if you notice on the survey, there's a question like that, right? On the survey, what was your feeling of what other people said about the class? There's actually a couple of psychological tricks with that question. The question is about giving doubt to the opposite gender. You have to be careful to not get too involved with that opposite gender, because then feelings start working into the equation, and then a person might actually do haram. Like I said about someone going to give dawah, and then he becomes secluded with the woman on this bicycle as they go to another village, right? And they say this is for the purpose of dawah, which is not. And a similar question to that, someone will say, can I, you know, they have this girl that he wants to give dawah to, and they get Ahmed Didat tapes, and they watch the Ahmed Didat tapes alone all night long in a secluded apartment. Obviously, that it becomes zina at that point, or the person being accused of zina. And someone shouldn't go to that extreme. On a normal scale, just like normal communication between brothers and sisters, I think, inshallah, if you're doing dawah, normal communication like that shouldn't be a problem. But if you see that the emotions are starting to get involved, step away. And in fact, from the very beginning, that person should be directed to other brothers, or if it's a sister, other sisters that can carry the dawah further. Bi-idhnillah. And inshallah, in that way, there will be more sincerity in them coming to Islam instead of them just becoming Muslim because of the gender emotions. Wallahu a'lam. Like the question the sisters asked, suppose you're talking to Arabs and they're talking to you with an Arab accent, you'll naturally start to speak with an Arab accent. And you see this, even English-born, they even converted to Islam, they speak with an Arab accent. You're like, what happened to you? And they're like, well, I've been around Arabs so long that I now talk like them. So I don't think it's wrong, as long as it's not meant like as mocking, where they don't take it as mocking. And that someone could easily fall into that if they're... And that goes with the intentions. If they intend to mock, it will come out in their voice. And you can, they'll pick up those vibes. But if you don't intend, you're trying to copy them a little bit in their accent, then inshallah it should be okay. They might not even know that you're not one of them. Yes? Question this is just asking is basically like summed up, can a person use their past experience of sin and explain to someone in order to win their hearts? Kind of like to be on the same mode with them or on the same level. And it's a touchy subject because a person on one side doesn't expose their sins. So if they disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there's some serious stuff that people do, right? If someone, for example, committed zina, and then they don't go up to someone who they're trying to guide and say, I committed zina, that's kind of like major. There might be smaller things that people normally make mistakes in. And Allah a'lam, I'm not going to give you the fiqh ruling, but I might just give you my experience. When I talk to people, if I had committed the sin, I wouldn't tell it to the people. And we think that we might win their hearts, but they may actually get the opposite. They're like, well, if you're so religious now and you did what I did, then I guess I'm okay, right? They'll almost think like you're a hypocrite for even telling them to be good because you used to do these same actions. And so if a Muslim is commanded to hide their sins, I don't think they would go forward and state things like that. Like some of the things that I mentioned, like there were mistakes that I did. So I'm giving you the example, like personal lessons so that you might benefit from it, but not necessarily going around saying, I did this and I did that and so on and so forth. In those situations that I was talking about, like my back leaning on the woman, Allahu a'lam, I don't think it was haram because my mind wasn't there when that happened. The teasing, things like that happened. Normally, I know I mentioned that story, but normally what I would do is say that someone did such and such. I would put it in the third person, even if it's me. So sometimes when I say something, I get really emotional about it, and people are like, are you accusing us? But actually, in my mind, I'm accusing myself. And that's why I'm getting so emotional about things. So when I give a khutbah, I pretend like I'm like two different people, the one who's speaking and the one who's listening. And I'm talking to myself. And people see that emotion, they don't realize that I'm condemning myself for the things that I did. So that's, but normally I think, inshallah, it would be better to put it in the third person. Someone did this or someone did that. Anyhow. Like I'm saying, Wallahu A'lam, I think it should be minimized. Should be minimized. A person just doesn't go around exposing their sins and so on and so forth. Okay, Dawah Project Brainstorm. What we're doing here in this last section is that these are Dawah projects. Inshallah ta'ala, it's to brainstorm new projects and new unique ideas, inshallah, so that you can kickstart. And you don't necessarily have to do these projects, but it might give you some ideas for your own Dawah projects, inshallah. Number one, to teach with comic books. A lot of times when we give dawah, we're always thinking text. Like we just write a paragraph and we do bullet forms and we're so focused on that. You want to stand out with the crowd? Do your dawah project with comics. And there's some brothers in New Jersey that took this upon themselves to do postcards, dawah postcards in comic form, not in text form. And subhanAllah, there's not even pictures in it. It's just one guy with a big topi, with a big kufi, and a woman. It's basically just a big bald head with this huge hijab on. It's kind of like a bandana type hijab. And they're talking about Islam to each other. Anybody that sees that will automatically read the comic. You'll even have children read it. Number two, pen pal dawah campaign. Which is basically you have magazines where they have pen pals and companies where you can meet people overseas. If you just take five people like that want to be your friend and they're in Switzerland and China and so on and so forth, and just talk to them about Islam, tell them I'm Muslim and so on. These are people that will read your letters and respond to you. And of course, on the internet also you'll find people like this. Number three, dawah cards on car windshields. So if someone's shy to give dawah, they can focus on getting dawah cards all across the cars in their area. Person wakes up and their whole place is blitzed with messages of Islam under their windshield. They think it's a ticket, right? You make it yellow so they get scared, or white or something, whatever the parking ticket. So then they look at it and they take it into their car. Has anybody ever gotten a Christian thing like that? Raise your hand if you had a Christian. You've never received Christianity stuff, missionary. Okay, most of you have found it. I'm telling you that Christians use projects like this. And in other places, like you saw, other people didn't raise their hand. You be the one to put that stuff on a person's windshield. But what you're putting under the windshield has to be very precise and very to the point. So you can mix and match things like that. Teaching with comic books, you can make your dawah pamphlet as a comic and put it under people's windshield. Inshallah. Number four, make files on people that you're talking to. We don't do this enough. Basically, someone inquires about Islam, and then we just say, oh, hi. We don't even remember their name, and then they're gone. What I would do, sometimes Ibrahim Shafi, he gets a lot of people on the islamworld.net who ask about Islam. What I would do is start a file on my MS Outlook for that person. And it would have a list of when did I contact them. And then my appointments, recurring appointments, I would put on my PDA every month or every 2 weeks, a recurring to check up with that person who asked about Islam. So someone who asked about Islam, then they stop emailing us. 1 month later, I would say, so what happened? Did you meet that person? Did you get to the masjid? And they're like, yeah, I was planning to go to the masjid, inshallah, or I'm going to go tomorrow. You know, those follow-ups. Number five, an Islamic card game. This is actually very popular. I've seen in Arab countries that they have these Islamic quiz games, right? And every time they get into a gathering, they'll say, let's do something Islamic, let's have a quiz show, and everybody breaks up. If you can prepare really good cards, and you can do series of cards focusing on different topics, a lot of knowledge could be passed out through those card games. This is actually a technique that they used in Iraq, as you know. Instead of having a list of all the wanted people, they put it on cards, right? And there's some Iraqis here, right? I'm sure every Iraqi wanted a copy of those cards because they're cards. If they had a poster or a printout of faces of people, it would not pass amongst the masses of people. And people wouldn't know who the Americans are looking for. But because it was on cards, everybody was like, oh, did you get cards? They would line up to pick up cards like that because of the power of using that technique. Number six, take advantage of big gatherings. If there's big gatherings such as rallies a lot of people being in one area one time, don't miss those opportunities. And it's, subhanAllah, it's a responsibility for us. If they're going to gather like that, we should be there. Everybody else is selling hot dogs and taking advantage of the crowd. Why aren't we out there telling them about Islam? And as we said earlier, that especially when those rallies or gatherings are for Islamic causes, you have a lot of non-Muslims that are sympathetic to Islam and are willing to hear. Number 7, a da'wah backpack. This is kind of popular with when I explained it to people that they were really interested in doing it, even mixing it with their own da'wah projects. If you tell someone, suppose you want this brother to start wearing Islamic clothes and wearing Islam, maybe he has all these bad t-shirts of rap stars and singers on his shirt, and you want him to wear Islamic clothes, usually what happens is that people tell him, Astaghfirullah, go wear some good clothes. And this person's problem is that they don't have any other clothes. There's nothing, this is their wardrobe. They have 15 shirts like this and nothing else, and they don't have money to buy a shirt. So instead of being accusing the person, using strong fear and get out of the masjid unless you're wearing proper clothes, have a da'wah backpack. What the da'wah backpack is everything you need to be a practicing Muslim. It has good Islamic clothes, it has a mushaf, it has some itr, some perfume, it has a miswak in there, it has, inshallah, some leather socks also. The whole deal has a nice, beautiful kufi. Everything is in the da'wah backpack, and even the backpack, if you get some good money involved in this, you can get really nice backpacks that have an Islamic message that all the cool kids want. I'm telling you that the youth will line up asking you for these backpacks. And will have all the Islamic things, and they will come to the masjid the next day dressed in their backpack gear. And all the other youth will say, where did you get this? They're like, I got the, we'll say, the nomad backpack, right? The nomad backpack. Everybody will want one of those. If you do it nicely, and if it's a really nice design. Same thing for sisters. Someone may go to a sister, they'll say, why don't you wear hijab? And her problem may be, she doesn't know where to buy a hijab from. It may be that simple. She doesn't have any at home, and she doesn't know where Suq al-Huda is or something like that. She doesn't know how to buy it. So what you do is you give her the girl's dawah backpack, the nomad et, or hafizet backpack. It has all like the girly type things that the girls like. And I know girls like other things. SubhanAllah, girls are really professional in making loot bags, getting really nice small things and wrapping it up and putting ribbons and so on and so forth. I'm sure that this da'wah backpack for sisters could be one of the most enormous da'wah projects if you really focus on it. These are da'wah projects that will not fail. I'm telling you, your other da'wah projects that you're talking about, how do I discuss, and how do I prove, those might fail, but these one won't, inshallah. Because you're directly going to the desires of the people. Okay, number 8, Muslim Target Group Appreciation Day. What that is that instead of telling we're going to appreciate the community, target a specific group. Let's say that here's the masjid, and there's a lot of businesses around the masjid that want to take advantage of the Muslim business. So you make a special day where you honor the business owners. You bring them up and you say, we're going to appreciate so-and-so for the restaurant he opened down the road. We're going to appreciate such-and-such, you know, for his real estate work that he's doing with the Muslim community. We're going to appreciate brother so-and-so. He's a dentist in the Muslim community. He wants to advertise. You can get all of them involved in the masjid, and I promise you, most of them will donate to the masjid if you did that. So your da'wah project, you appreciate them, and they reply back by appreciating. And I know people, they've received business like that, and then they give money back to the masjid or your da'wah project because you highlighted them. You put the spotlight on specific people. Number 9, mail the community UPS bulk style. If you've ever received Pizza Hut flyers in your mail, or you've received companies that you thought have no money, Molly Maid or something like that, right? Companies that are the saddest companies, and you're thinking that, look, I'm trying to spread the message of Islam. Why can't we gather $1,000 together and mail out a beautiful Islamic postcard to every single person? And if you notice the Al-Maghrib postcards that we have for this class, it's $5,000 for $200, right? That's the price. Sometimes you'll be charged like $250, $300 for printing, but it's 5,000 postcards for $200. $200 every time they do fundraisers, fundraisers are like $10,000 and so on. For $200, you can have the message of Islam printed on 5,000 postcards. Now add to that the cost of mailing out those postcards. Sometimes the design company can mail it out. It might cost another $1,000, $2,000 to mail out 5,000 postcards. You got the message of Islam to 5,000 people. You don't have to give lectures. You don't have to do any of that. Islam goes to their mailbox and they take it. If it's cartoon, even the children will read the message of Islam and they will pay attention to it. They've never received a message of Islam from their Muslim neighbors, but now they did. It would be so unique that I'm sure that they would take the time to actually sit down and come to some conclusions about that postcard. Again, it doesn't cost too much money. I would say maximum to mail it out to everybody in your community would be $2,000, maximum. That's on the high end. Number 10, Dawah Corner. Dawah Corner for Muslim businesses. Muslim businesses, something like, say, a doctor's office, or someone has basically places where people walk in and have to spend time waiting for something. That could be at restaurants where they're waiting for some food, or it could be in doctor's office, things like that where they're waiting in some lounge. Some of those Muslim owners, professionals, they want to have a section about Islam. So you see, here's a Muslim dentist, and they have a section about Islam, but it's like these old books that are really rough, Maududi books, and they're kind of like, all the corners are bent down, and it's like losing color. Your Dawah project is to supply these Dawah corners for all the businesses in your community. That's your only job, is to tell them, look, I see that you have a Dawah corner. How would you like for me to take care of your corner? I will set it up. I will set up the booth. I will bring the latest books, the nice books, the clean ones, and I will update it every 3 months. So they have tapes and they have books, and anybody that comes in will find the latest information. Those Muslim businesses would love to have it, and then the professionals will tell their professional friends that, hey, you should contact this person. He can set up a Dawah corner for you also. So your focus is on the Muslim businesses. Next Dawah project, target group Dawah and business newsletter. What this is, basically, you have people in your community, let's say, this is another Dawah project that will not fail. Okay, are you ready for this one? Have a Dawah project that helps people get married. A Dawah project that helps people get married. A matrimonial type of Dawah project. If it's successful, people will migrate to your Dawah project. They will come in from far, they will come from overseas, because they find that you're successful in helping the Muslim brothers and sisters get married. Let's say you make a newsletter target group. It's called the Muslim Singles Newsletter. Instead of just saying the Muslim community news, who cares about the community news? If you target it and focus on your target group, you say, for the singles in our community, information on how to get married and how to have a good Muslim life, how to treat your wife good, how to treat your husband good, a newsletter that comes out kind of like quarterly or something like that, it would be super successful. And now I'm saying for businesses here, if you have a newsletter that's focused on business techniques for Muslims in the community, if you're a Muslim business and you want the Muslim business, this is what you should do. And you have a newsletter for them, they will read it. And then as you continue in your newsletter, you also explain things about Islam to them. So you have a section that speaks about Islam in addition to what they're looking for. And that's what I was talking about, the donut and the apples and putting the apples into the donut. Number 12 is captive audience at the prisons. There was a brother in Canada who was arrested. And mashallah, he was one of like number one da'is in our place, in Ottawa. And he was arrested. And basically, he went on a Dawah campaign inside the prison. Outside of prison, you know, people were in the dozens becoming Muslim. Now he was arrested. Inside the prison, they had to put him in maximum security because too many people were converting to Islam. All right, so when you have a captive audience like that, they're willing to listen. Why spend your time with someone who doesn't care to listen to Islam when you have another group that is willing to write down every single word that you say? And so at the prisons, you have groups of people that are willing to listen, and they're waiting for those visits. And you can give Dawah to them, and inshallah ta'ala work with that prison audience. Number 13, targeting a social ill and putting all your effort into studying it and solving it. And this, like we said about Siraj al-Hajj, focusing on the drug problem. If you see your area is has a lot of litter, or maybe there's a lot of people that need help in their first year of university, whatever it is, they need help, and you focus your da'wah project on solving the social ill, they will get the message of Islam. Number 14, target specific streets or defined areas. What that means is that when we give da'wah, usually we say, I'm going to give da'wah to America. Yeah, right. Right? Tell the person that, look, you want to give da'wah to America? I want you to give da'wah on Edgewood Road. That's all you have to give da'wah to. You're not responsible for anybody except the people on this road. When you make people responsible for specific houses and for specific people, then they're more focused on that. And you might actually have a competition going between, if you have a da'wah group and there's more than one person working on their da'wah, tell them, you're responsible for these five houses and this person's responsible for those five houses to make sure they get the message of Islam. When people are focused on target areas and target groups, they're more successful than just making it general. Because a lot of times we have our masjids and the people down the road from the masjid have never heard about Islam. Have never heard about Islam. Number 15, write articles everywhere. There's a lot of places where they need articles. If you've ever had a newsletter, you know how hard it is to get articles. So if there's community newspapers, they would cherish the opportunity to have someone write for them. So you have a local community newspaper, not necessarily Washington Post, Washington Times. You're looking at local places. Tell them, look, we're the Muslim group. We live down the street from you. And we'd like to have a column so people know about, like, the Muslim community, and we'd like to share our experiences and so on. Would you like for one of our top journalist sisters to write an article for you? And I know there's a lot of sisters in journalism and so on. They're very good in their writing skills. Again, they would cherish that opportunity, and they would put those articles in, and you would have the message of Islam pumped out to the people. Sometimes you might even actually write a proposal to radio stations saying, think of some amazing topic regarding Islam and tell them we'd like to hear a program about this, or get a petition and keep pumping them with ideas for the programs. And when they have a cold day where they can't think of any new ideas, they will call you up and they will say, remember that idea you had about Muslim speakers in America or something? We'd like to put it in our paper now, or we'd like to have a program about this. And even if they didn't do that, if anything happens in the Muslim world that is news, this person will consider it a gem that you contacted them first. They'll say, remember you wanted to do that article about Islam? Well, now I need help. Can you help me out? I need an article about Islam because of the current affairs. Number 16 is visit successful da'wah campaigns and benefit from their experience. If you're doing a da'wah campaign, look at people who have already had success in the da'wah that you want to do. Find out what they did right. Learn their mistakes and don't repeat their mistakes. And then go forward like that. Like we said about Sunday schools, and we might see a lot of problems that happen there. We benefit from it and we move forward. Now what we're moving forward to, you get a model, a role model, someone who's already successful in da'wah, have them come and address your Islam awareness table or something. Or come and address the people that are going to be at the Islam awareness table. So Sheikh Yusuf Estes, for example, and there are many others that are successful like that, inshallah, may Allah increase people like that. He would come and tell techniques that he uses. So you tell him, you know, how do I approach someone who's Christian? He says, you know, what I usually do is such and such. So he's telling you from experience, and you can benefit from it because they've already had success in that. Number 17, bulletin board monthly magazine. A bulletin board monthly magazine is when you're walking into a masjid and you're waiting for your wife, or your wife is waiting for her husband and so on. There's a bulletin board there. And a lot of times there's just announcements. Sometimes there's information about Islam, and a lot of times there's not. What your project is to take advantage and do like a monthly newsletter, a monthly bulletin board, where you have all this information about Islam with pictures and graphs, and it looks so beautiful. And believe me, you will have people, even when you're sleeping, people are going to the masjid, walking around the musalla, and still learning from the da'wah that you did. If you get really successful in that, you do it to other masjids. You go to the masjid down the road and say, you know, we were successful in this bulletin. Would you like us to set up your bulletin too? They're like, we'd love it. You know, no one does this for us and we're really busy. Can you come and do this? And you can keep going to masjids all across the state. Something like this could even become national. the monthly bulletin board Dawah project. Okay, coffee table package. For aristocrat-type Muslims that are like really rich, they live in Booniesville, and they have really nice coffee tables, right? Very expensive coffee tables. They might have some books about Islam, or they might not. You make a package of expensive books about Islam, and you package it in such a beautiful way that it looks beautiful on a coffee table. So here's a picture album of Mecca and Medina. And I think you may have seen that book. It's really big. You open it up, really beautiful pictures. Then you have another glossy book about Islam. And their friends that might not necessarily go to the masjid, when they come to the coffee table, they will see Islam on the table. And that might be a means for them to go and purchase things like that also. And when you want to give dawah to someone like that, when you want to give dawah to someone, if that's their class, you know, maybe they're really wealthy, bring them gifts or get them to purchase stuff that is expensive. Something that they'll be proud to have and to show off to others. Because when they do that, if they show it off, and actually I didn't mention this technique, but the technique with the mala. When I would go for hajj, I would go for hajj with a group that was very wealthy. They used to pay 6,000 per person for their hajj. I know you're thinking of 2,300, 3,000 hajj packages. These people were paying double that. So 6,000, and they would come with their whole family. They would come like with six family members, their wife, kids, their wife. So they're paying for everybody, and it's not a problem. So a lot of wealthy Muslims, they were coming in this hajj package that I was in charge of. If I got up and started giving them lectures like, you're wrong, you don't know anything about Islam, what do you think they would do? They would shut their ears and not listen. So this is what I would do, my technique with the admala of the Muslims. At dinner time, sometimes even before the lecture, I would go and explain the Battle of Uhud or things that we were going to see tomorrow to one of the people. Someone that is kind of the mala amongst the mala, I would explain to him. And then when the lecture begins, like let's just say his name is Dr. So I said, default Dr. Chaudhry. If I say like, at the Battle of Uhud, why don't I let Dr. Chaudhry explain it to you? So Dr. Chaudhry, I've just explained it to him. So he stands up, and he explains it to the people. And they're like, wow, I didn't know that. Because he's one of their own. So I use the mala against the mala. You see that? And this is what we're talking about when we're talking about coffee table. It actually goes further than that. Somehow get them to be proud to show off that they're Muslim. This is something that Amr Khalid, hafidhahullah, he's a speaker in Egypt. He gave his dawah. He was targeted on rich Egyptian families. And he would give the lectures in their homes. And so the coolest thing was to tell your friends that Amr Khalid was coming to your house. That was like the big party bash. Is that Amr Khalid's coming to my house. He's going to talk about Islam. He didn't come to your house. And then all their friends would come. And so all these rich Egyptians, after the lecture, they would go, can you come to our house too? We have friends, you know, please. Because that was their status symbol, was for Amr Khalid to come to their house. And so Amr Khalid went to the level where he was giving lectures at the Ramada Hotel and so on. In Egypt, really wealthy group of people that were listening, but when they accepted Islam, then automatically people underneath them that were looking up to those kind of madat people, if they're going to accept Islam, then the whole herd goes in that direction. Number 19, free CD dawah. If you've ever given flyers to people, usually they'll trash the flyer if it's not done properly. But the CDs aren't too expensive. So instead of giving out flyers, give out CDs to people. They will not trash it. And subhanAllah, one of the points coming up at number 22 is don't forget the truckers. If you were really serious about giving dawah, you could go to a truck stop and give free CDs about Islam to truck drivers. And they're listening to the radio, not too much to listen to. This is like shock. Someone gave them Islam and terrorism or something like that. They will listen to it in their truck. You'll have people for sure listening to the entire tape if it's done properly, right? And that's about giving free CDs. On an Islam awareness table, you might want to think about that also. Try to get some funds to get a whole stack of CD and just hand it out to people. They won't take the flyers or they'll be bored by reading, but they'll listen to the CDs. And you might even make a multimedia CD that has everything about Islam all on one CD. They have a video lecture, and then after that, there's additional information that they can learn if they want, all on an interactive CD. It could be audio, and then later on, they can take it interactive. And you can think about that, inshallah. Number 20, t-shirt dawah. T-shirt da'wah is something similar to the what's it that we're talking about. If you have messages of Islam, the key thing is that they have to look good. The shirt has to look good. I know a lot of times when people do this, they go and buy Hanes, and they buy all like these undershirts and just put Islamic messages, and nobody wants to go around wearing an undershirt, right? You have to put some money into good shirts and charge people more, right? So charge people $45 for your da'wah shirt, right? And not the $9, $5 shirts. I say scrap it. Go for the $45 shirts. And if you remember back when I was talking about the soccer shirts, did I tell you about the soccer shirts? The ones that said that the Saudi soccer shirts, those are $75 t-shirts, right? They're $75, maybe even more than that, but everybody wanted to buy it because it was a soccer jersey. They wanted it. So if you can make your shirt look nice, it doesn't matter how much it costs, as long as it's reasonable, of course. And the more that they pay for it, the more prestige they will have in wearing it. So they paid $75, they're walking around, they're like, this is a $75 shirt. You know, and they're proud of it. And it's usually met at people that will buy the shirt and get the message of Islam out to the people. But it's critical to make those shirts look good. An example that I found of, and I will refer back to the Nomad camps. The Nomad camp shirts, you guys are wearing it, but those aren't the shirts I'm talking about. The other shirt that I saw the young youth at, the youth at Dar es Salaam wearing was, it's a black and white shirt, and just in big letters, it says Nomad, right? You have a shirt like that? Just in black and white, just in big letters, it says Nomad, and has the organization in small underneath it. And these kids were walking around like a gang. They all wanted the black and white shirts. And that's, you don't have to have fancy colors. You don't have to have fancy pictures. You just need a strong message that comes out gang style. Kids like stuff like that, where they can say that they're part of a gang by wearing this. So just something simple, Nomad, all the kids would want to wear it. And again, there's other examples of that, but it needs to be worked on to make sure that it's a really nice shirt. Material and easy reach, number 21, is basically to have da'wah materials. At a moment's notice, you should have da'wah materials ready. So the brother, you saw Christian missionaries walking down the street, right? Did you have da'wah materials ready to give them? No. If you did, you could pull something out. Boom, they asked about Islam. It's right here. This is Sheikh Mamdouh Hafidhullah. I learned this from him. We were at the ISNA conference, and he was talking to me in the bazaar area, and then a Hispanic lady walked by, and he said, just a moment, Muhammad. He opened up his briefcase, took out the Discover Islam pamphlet in Spanish, and gave it to her. And she was like, what are you doing? You know, you need me to trash this for you? And he's like, no, this is a gift for you. Like, in the middle of the conversation, how many Muslims think like that? To have their pamphlets on hand. And so your car has to have these things in your car. It should be in your car. Someone's asking you about Islam, you go, just give me a second, pull it out, and you're automatically giving it to them. So it has to be at hand, at a moment's notice, you should be ready. If you don't have the pamphlets ready, you should at least have your 5-minute tawheed speech ready to go. It should not be like, let me prepare a speech for you later on, or come to a da'wah night so someone else will speak to you. No, you have 5 minutes to talk to them. Talk to them at the moment. Number 22 is the truckers, like we said. Number 23, perfume stall at the mall. If you want to give da'wah to like people at the shopping mall and you want to talk to them, start selling them something, and then you can open conversation. So you have black stone itar. They're like, what's the black stone? They're like, have you heard of the Kaaba? And you don't even have to wait for them to ask you about that perfume. You would go to them and you're like, try this perfume and make sure that it smells good, right? And then you start saying, yeah, it's the black stone. And you're like really cultural, and they're like, wow, that's so cool. And they're like, how would you like to become Muslim? You know, and people who have things like that, there are some brothers that had a dollar shop. Some of you guys know, right? Dollar shop, and they called it, I think its nickname was the Dawah shop. I think people come in looking for cheap things and they go out with Islam. Right, every time they walk in, they come out Muslim. Because these are people who really understood. If you have the people coming into your business, don't lose them. They're making a relationship with you. Invite them to Islam. Tell them that you're Muslim. Number 24, put good short books in the masjid. If you go to a masjid, actually almost any masjid, rarely do you find good Islamic books on their shelves. Usually there's some Qur'ans that are collecting dust, other Qur'ans that are still in plastic, some Qur'ans, one or two, that the Hifz school kids are reading and they're all messed up. You know, like all the pages are ripped out and so on and so forth. But when you look at someone comes into the masjid, what are they going to read if they had wanted to know about Islam? There's almost next to nothing there. So your da'wah project is to make a section where people can learn about Islam in the masjid. So they're waiting for salah. And I'm telling you, you'll find a lot of Muslims, this might be, they just occasionally come to the masjid, they find that stall that has these really nice books. They'll say, can I borrow this book? You know, this is really interesting. I want to borrow. They want to borrow all the books. Tell them, no. You have to read it here in the masjid. Come back at Isha time and continue reading. Right? You have that stall and you're giving da'wah. And actually, some of my khutbahs are from books that I read in masjid. Someone put it in the masjid or someone handed it out to me. And I collected that information later on, purchased the book and used it for khutbahs. So Allah knows who put that book in the masjid, but the reward is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. 25, Muslim run sports activities for all. Something like this is, you're basically having a da'wah project, say, a basketball, what are they called? Basketball training camp? Or something like that. You might have Muslims that are really good in basketball and then they do tawbah. Right? They do tawbah from that and they're like, I'm never gonna play basketball, we always get into fights and so on. We'd say, brother, you're really good in basketball, you almost made it to the NBA, right? And he says, yeah. Okay, why don't we do a basketball training camp on the local park down the road? And we advertise to everybody. Anybody who wants to play basketball can come, and Mr. So-and-so, who's Muslim, will be training everybody. And he was, you know, part of this team and so on and so forth. And all the kids from the neighborhood would be gathering around, and he could be explaining to them how to play basketball and at the same time showing that he was Muslim. Number 26, language-specific da'wah. If you want to open, remember when we were talking about the gobbledygook, right? Knowing the language of people, even little sentences, like if you meet Turkish people and you just say some words of Turkish, they will explode in happiness. And in Medina, a lot of Turkish people come for Ramadan, come for Hajj. And we would break iftar with these group of Turkish people that don't know anything except their language. And after we break iftar, I would turn to them, smile, flooding smile, and then I would say, Afiyet olsun. And then they're like, whoa, you know, the big hug. They start talking Turkish to me. The whole conversation, like roller coasters from there. And I don't know a single, I don't even know what Afiyet olsun means. Right? And I would tell them, no, Turkish, mafi, ma'arif. Yeah. You know, you tell them, but subhanAllah, just learning a few words of someone's language, and even knowing the cultures that are in your area, learning some key words, you'll open the doors to speaking to them. Language-specific da'wah. If you're giving da'wah to Hispanic people, you might get someone who is Hispanic himself or herself to talk to them in their own language. You're giving da'wah to another culture, you get people of that language. The Christians do this. They'll get like Lebanese Christians or something else. And they will go door to door looking for Arabic names, knock on the door, and immediately start speaking Arabic. Kif halek, you know, min wain jiti. You know, she's talking in Lebanese, but she's Christian. She's Christian, and she's talking to my mother, or she's talking to someone else's mother. And because of the language, the door is opened. If it wasn't for the language, the door would have been closed. And it's key to using that language-specific da'wah. Number 27, do everything professionally. If you ever design something, when people do things for their own companies and their businesses, they want everything to be perfect. But when it's Islam, everything is last minute, just get the flyer out, announcements, and there's not special attention paid to the things. So if you're doing a project, make sure that everything you do is designed properly and it looks good. You have to say to yourself, does this look good? And if it doesn't look good to you, it won't look good to other people. Make sure all your da'wah material looks nice like that. Number 28, work a big social gathering. There's books written on how to work a group, about how to walk around making contacts, shaking hands with people, introducing yourself. You're basically at the gathering, you're not eating dinner. Eat at home or eat before you go or eat after. During the big gathering, spend your entire time going around speaking to people about Islam. That might be someone who maybe they entered into Islam, their family's having a family reunion. All their uncles and aunts and cousins and second cousins are all going to be there. This Muslim who's part of the family can go and work the entire gathering, telling everybody, oh yeah, I became Muslim. They're like, you became Muslim. And they're like, yeah. And they would go around the entire group like that, giving da'wah to everyone. Number 29, network new Muslims. This is the point that I mentioned about if someone becomes Muslim, like we said about that person in Toronto, downtown, used to be a drug dealer slash pimp, and then they entered into Islam and they have all those connections still, you network with someone like that. They're now Muslim, help them and assist them in giving da'wah to their people, and you don't necessarily have to do everything yourself. And you might have your whole da'wah project in taking care of all the other da'is, taking care of specific da'is and giving them what they need. Number 30, a one God themed sportswear. And this goes back to the t-shirts, but it's about making sportswear that has a cool theme to it. And if you can get that cool theme going along in these shirts, and there's a lot of theme shirts. You had the No Fear type shirts. You guys remember the No Fear? It says No Fear, and then there's different quotes on the shirts, and people run out. If you can get a theme, a line of shirts that has a similar theme, then that message could pass to a lot of people, and a lot of people would be asking you, can I wear that shirt, or where do I purchase these shirts from? Number 31, last week's khutbah summarized on cards, because a lot of times the speeches that are given are just forgotten, so your duty is just collect that information, put it on a nice card, print out these cards, and after Jummah, the second weekend, hand it out to people as they walk by. Inshallah ta'ala, I'm pretty sure people would wait to see that summarization, and they would get to review the information that they learned from last week's khutbah, and inshallah, it'll be a means for them to increase in knowledge. Number 32, advertise your anti-social ill campaign in apartments. And that was the point, like, suppose you're trying to fight the littering problem or the pollution or so on in your community, you can put advertisements like that up, like help us stop the litter or help us do this or do that. And then you show to the people that you're Muslim and you're working to stop the social ill. Number 33, free da'wah CDs in the masjid. And this is basically a khatib or someone, really good speech. You get 100 copies of that speech and you give it out free after salah. And I know some people that do this in Houston and they distribute, I don't know, in the thousands every Jummah because it's so popular. And they're giving out really heavy da'wah tapes. Every time people come for Jummah, they're expecting to get those tapes as they go home. And it might actually lead them to purchase big album cassettes, and a lot of da'wah is happening like that. And you can get funding for that. When Muslims see you handing out tapes for free and they see people benefiting, they'll drop you a 500 and they'll say, this is for next week's tapes. Then someone else will come drop you a 1,000. And when they see you working, you know, you build it and they will come. Don't try getting funding before you do any action. Build your da'wah project and then, inshallah, if you do it properly, people ask you, how can we take part in this da'wah project? They'll be asking you, can we donate? Which is great. Number 34, give da'wah to da'wah volunteers. Again, this is about how we forget people who volunteer. And subhanAllah, at some lectures, when they're really big, you see the security brothers and sisters, the whole time they're out in the parking lot or they're doing something else and they never get to hear the message that was given. And so your da'wah project can be focused on making sure that those volunteers are nurtured and they get stronger. And you can make programs just for them and outings and so on and so forth. Number 35, a fatwa box in the masjid. A lot of people might not get the chance to ask the imam. If you have this box, maybe on the masjid bulletin, you have the question and answers up there on the board. That way, people can benefit from other people's fatwa. What I do is on the message board. If someone asks me a fatwa by email, I would say put it on the message board so that other people can benefit from it, from the question and from the answer. Because you don't just necessarily benefit from your question, you also benefit from other people's questions. Number 36, a joint Friday halaqa with different masjids. Let's say, for example, here's the Adam Center halaqa and here's the Dar es Salaam. What if one of the imams at Adam Center says, tonight's halaqa is going to be in College Park? It would be an enormous change for the people. And they're saying they're preparing dinner for you and so on and so forth. And we're all going to go together. And we're going to carpool, go to Dar es Salaam, and we're going to go to the halaqa over there. Brother Safi's giving the halaqa. Then Brother Safi says that, you know, we're welcoming all the Adam Center people. Then there's like an icebreaker. And then he says, next month, the Dar es Salaam Friday halaqa is going to be at Adam Center. It's going to be a joint halaqa. And actually, to make it even more special, have the two imams giving the halaqa together. And we used to do this in Canada before. There would be an Arabic halaqa, an Urdu halaqa, an English halaqa. And once a month or so on, there would be the English halaqa makes dinner for the Arabic halaqa. And they would have a dinner after the halaqas, sponsored by one halaqa for the other. Special hospital volunteer. And so at least if, and subhanAllah, for people that mentioned about giving da'wah to senior citizens and so on, being in a senior citizen's home, being there, letting them see Muslims, and just helping them out in the needs that they need. Number 38, Muslim free walk-in clinic. Number 38 is important. There's a doctor in Winnipeg, and because he was really involved in da'wah, and later on he wasn't involved in it. And I kind of felt bad. I'm like, why? Because I was thinking at that time, da'wah is to give lectures. But what he did is he opened a Muslim, a free walk-in clinic. Basically, someone could walk in and get free medical attention. The doctors that were part of the clinic were, you know, we have armies of doctors, right, in our Muslim community. You understand that. Every second Muslim is a doctor. Now, they do nothing except donate their money, or they're not asked for anything except donate their money. So what this brother did is he told them, I want you to donate yourself. I want you to come to the walk-in clinic, give me 3 hours a week, just be there and, you know, give medication to the people. So this is a doctor, it's like first time he's heard anything like it. He comes to the clinic. The government pays him for the time he spends. He donates, the doctor donates the money back to the clinic. So the clinic is continuously being pumped with money, not asking for donation. All the people that come to the walk-in clinic know that this is the Muslim free walk-in clinic. And the Christians will come running behind and say, oh, we have a free walk-in clinic too. But everybody will know if you advertise it properly that the Muslims are the first one to start something like that in an area. And it's an enormous da'wah project, subhanAllah. Even though I would have thought in the past that he was leaving the da'wah, his da'wah project, I'm sure, inshallah, is much more effective than many of the tables that we have and pamphlets that we have, because you're actually helping people like that. So a free walk-in clinic. Number 39, if you build it, they will donate. If you want to ask people for money, I would say that instead of trying to say, we're trying to build this and we want to do that, no one will give you money like that. When you have a project that's already successful, then if you need to ask people for money, they will give you. Or, like I said, that they will ask you, can we donate to this and be a part of the ajr that you're getting, inshallah. Number 40 is tourist spot da'wah. If you look in Washington, D.C. here, there are a lot of tourist spots. People come from China. They want to talk with anybody who's local. You can just go there, a sister with a hijab, brother like this, they're standing up, we are Muslim, we want to talk to you, come and take pictures of us. You know, they will do that and they will talk to you and they will hear about Islam in America. They're like, we came all the way to Dulles Airport and everybody's Muslim here, right? If people can take advantage of that. I got this this technique also from my sister in Egypt. When we used to go to Luxor and other Egyptian places, you know, pyramids and things like that, a lot of the Europeans that would come to Egypt for tourism, they were more interested in taking pictures of my sister than the actual pyramids. They go, oh, look, a Muslim lady. And they start with their video camera. And then she speaks English. They're like, oh my God, she speaks English too. You know, it's actually an amazing point for them. They'll tell everybody, look, we spoke to a Muslim lady and she's from Canada and so on and so forth. You can take advantage of that because the people have come to speak to the locals, right? Tourist spot da'wah. Number 41, acutely organized group to speak at schools and churches. The churches are begging Muslims to come and speak. The schools are begging the Muslims to come and speak. And then we said, how do we give da'wah? I'm telling you that right here, right now, make a group that has amazingly organized presenters that go to public schools, and in Ramadan, in Eid time, throughout the year, something's happening in the news, you go to the school and say, we have this project. Would you like someone to come and speak about Islam? Or any Muslim parents on Jummah, tell them that we have this project here. If you need someone to go to your Muslim child's public school and present Islam, this is our project ready to go. And we have professional speakers, professional PowerPoints and designs and the whole works. And you can get the message of Islam passed through all these kids that you would never have access to otherwise. A rally for Islam. And that's basically similar to the gatherings that we were talking about. Number 43, a mass free tapes all over the masjids on the Jumu'ah, which is similar to the distribution thing. Number 44, join an online forum. You have discussion forums online. Discussion forum online that you can easily be a part of. So let's say this is on Delphi forums, there's a forum called Canadians. And you just go, there's a bunch of Canadians saying like, I love Canada and so on. And they're just making friends. You go in as one of the friends, and you might even get two or three other Muslim buddies to come with you onto this forum. And together, you change the whole herd of the forum towards speaking about Islam. Right? But you have to be very careful. You don't want to sound like you're just doing propaganda. You actually make real relationships with the people on the forum. And when people ask or say something about Islam, you're the one who's guiding them in the right direction. There was one of the brothers who took the class in Dar es Salaam, this fiqh da'wah class. His da'wah project was to take advantage of all the hours and eventually years that Muslims are going to be spending online and try to focus it on beneficial things. So Muslim who's going to be online, they're going to be checking their email and they're going to be wasting a lot of time. If you can focus Muslims on doing da'wah projects online, the message of Islam could reach to a lot of people. My intention is if I ever have to like leave the West, I'm in a Muslim country, I'm going full force on online projects. Full force da'wah projects that are online. And you see someone like that, Muhammad Salih al-Munajjid, who's living in a Muslim country, but his fatwa site, Islam QA, he's benefiting people, I'm sure millions of people around the world, because he's doing da'wah and he's taking good advantage of the internet, and we too need to take good advantage of it. Number 45, a controversial website with good info. If you want, this is about the marketing thing. If you throw out and you say Islamicterrorism.com, and then your whole site is about teaching people the truth about what Islam stands for. You might start off with a controversial topic, but you guide the people in the right direction. Number 46, da'wah to the insulter. Right? This is a da'wah opportunity in disguise. Man's walking with his wife, and then someone drives by, and they're like, go back to Iran, ninja lady, or camel jockey, or whatever. Right? At that moment, a lot of Muslims' reaction is to swear back. Or go out and punch that guy out, right? Or take the sandal out and start beating the guy in the head. Right, this is common, right? This is what Islam means. And then start whacking the person and he gets the message, right? Obviously not. What you do is like, you would say to them, it seems like you're kind of confused about, or I feel like you're confused about Islam. And this person is like backed up, their face is turning red. And then you say, would you like me to explain Islam to you? And then you take 2 minutes, your 10-minute speech summarized into 2 minutes, tell them the whole message of Islam in 2 minutes, and even invite them to become Muslim. You never know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can guide, right? And they will listen to you because they attacked you in the beginning. And it's kind of difficult to do that. The common reaction is to get angry and to swear back and so on. But we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, idfa billati ahsan. Hit back with a way that is better, more refined. Number 47, visit local families in their homes. You want to give da'wah to people. Suppose you have a youth group. Go and visit the parents of the youth in their homes. And the visit is for their parents. Or the youth that are in your group, they have friends that don't come to the masjid. Tell them, you know, why don't me and you go and visit your friend at his house? Ask his parents if it's okay, and we go and visit the youth in their house. And this, in fact, is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to go and visit people specifically. And especially people that don't normally get visits like that, these visits mean a lot to them. And you'll see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from a sunnah, that there were some old senior women on the outskirts of Medina that he would go and visit. And as Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhum, after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, they said, let's enliven the sunnah by visiting this lady that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to visit. And they understood that sunnah meant to take care of these people. And that's what they did. And that's in the khutbah, the mountain pass, if you look for it, inshallah. Number 48, start a cool gang of youth. And that was the point I said about creating a malak group. You just gather 4 or 5 people together, give them certain benefits, like take them out in your car, make them seem really cool to others, and then use them to guide the other kids. Number 49, start a da'wah trust fund. What this means is like a waqf. A waqf is like an endowment, a project that, let's say that here is the lemonade stand. Any profits that come from the lemonade stand will go to the da'wah project. Or, for example, someone fundraises for a school or something. It might be smart if they took the money and invested it instead of just expending it in just immediate expenses that they have. So if they build something like that, they have a shop or something similar, that's the waqf. It goes to the Muslim da'wah project. If you have 2 cassette tapes, two cassette tapes, two Dawah cassettes. One of them is given out free, and the other one costs $10. Which one will spread further? Which one will spread further? You might, common sense, you might think that the one that's free will spread further, right? And the reality of the situation is that that's not true. And I'll tell you just very factual things, that the one that is distributed free, when they make copies of it, they make copies in the hundreds, maximum. They probably make 50 copies or 10 copies for the local masjid, and it's distributed free. The one that costs $10, they make copies in the thousands because it costs $10. The Al-Maghrib Institute example, or what I said, is that look, if we increase the price and make people pay for these activities, number one, it gives them dedication. Like a lot of you right now are still here, probably because, you know, you pay the tuition for the class and you're still here in the class. If this was ever a Friday halaqa, there's no way you would be here at this moment. I know this, and jazakallah khairan for putting in that extra effort. You increase the price, but you increase the price for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that that price doesn't go to your pocketbook. It goes into the dawah project. So the you make $10, it costs you $1 to make the tape. $9 goes into graphic design, goes into packaging, goes into the whole package. And you spend that money back into the project. You will not have to fundraise, and your Dawah project will go international like that. And I'm not saying that everything has to happen, for money, which is not true. There will be people who take the things that are free and others that'll pay for things. And so these are two different Dawah projects. And finally, point number 50, and we'll break at this. It says, keep attending Al-Maghrib Institute classes. And that is your personal Dawah project. Your personal Dawah project, because as you run out into the real world and you'll be building your Dawah project and you'll be swept up in it, you have to make time for yourself. And it could either be with Al-Maghrib Institute or with other Dawah places, but make sure to make time for yourself. And you promise me at this moment, inshallah, that you'll encourage at least one more person to come to the next Al-Maghrib Institute class. Do you promise me that? Say, I promise. Okay, jazakallah khairan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and increase you, and so that you find the benefit. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you in what you've learned, and inshallah ta'ala allow you to take this information to higher levels and take it forward. And that means that you, the Dawah project that you're talking about, this is your responsibility now. The Dawah mission is on your back, and you're the one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to question, like all of us. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.